Good morning, everyone. Special welcome to a number of new faces I see. I see a lot of people here for ABC this year. We all in Cincinnati very warmly welcome you and hope you'll enjoy your year here. Well, I don't have much of an introduction. I'm going to jump right into Scripture to start things out. If you'll take up your Bibles and turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. This is a nice psalm to think about and spend some time thinking about as we approach the fall feasts, or any of the feast days, as a matter of fact. And we'll look at it today. It's one of David's four psalms of ascent. And this psalm, when you get there, if you don't remember which one it is, when you look at it, it might be quite familiar to you. We've got two songs in our hymn book which are based on Psalm 133. I'll go ahead and read it. It's only three verses long. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So let's go through these three short verses and draw some things out that we can continue to think about as we get close to the feast. I'd like to set the stage a little bit with this by talking about this psalm. It was written by King David, and he led Israel out of one of what was up to that point one of the darkest points in Israel's history, where the reign of Solomon had fallen to pieces and the nation of Israel had split into various factions. And in fact, when David was finally crowned king, he reigned from Hebron, where he was crowned, for 7 years before the elders finally came together and united, and he moved up to Jerusalem to reign all of Israel. He very well might have written this psalm in one of those first feasts after the kingdom had been reunited and was once again made whole. Another thing I'd like to point out about this is this term running down that we see through here. Running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments, descending upon the mountains of Zion. It doesn't sound the same in our language, but in the original Hebrew, this was a little bit more poetic, because that running down, descending, were all one single Hebrew word. It was the word, let's see if I have it here to make sure I have it right. Yarad. So it gets spoken in kind of a triplet in there. Yarad, the beard of Aaron. Yarad, down the edge of his garments. Yarad, upon the mountains of Zion. This picture of oil running down Aaron's beard is sort of striking in how personal it is. As a kid, I found the lyrics for this hymn to be kind of strange and kind of puzzling. But like a lot of hymn lyrics when I was a kid, I just sang it and didn't think too much about what it meant. But for the original people singing this hymn, walking up to Jerusalem, it would have meant something to them. Israel alone had the chance at this time to be in a covenant with the one living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and to the opportunity to rise out of slavery into this position where they could have a national prosperity and greatness and peace. And one of the symbols of that covenant was the anointing of Aaron and his sons to serve as a priesthood, mediating the covenant between God and man. When he thought about the high priests all the way going back to Aaron, the moment they were commissioned for this duty, the anointing oil being poured on their head, it would remind you that those promises were real. Those promises were alive. They belonged to these people. And when we're all united in serving God, it will result in his covenant blessings flowing down on them as surely as the oil flows over Aaron's head. And you think about that oil running over his head and coming down his beard, and you imagine it pouring down onto his breastplate, which was the breastplate that had these 12 stones, these 12 precious stones. And on each of those stones was inscribed the name of one of the children of Israel, the oil flowing down and around those stones. It had great meaning for thinking about this covenant, which was still alive and that could be called upon. After all their lapses and faithlessness through different points and missteps and false starts, that oil could remind those going up to Jerusalem that God's covenant is still in place and their children can have the chance to enjoy the fruit of God's promises still. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. 6 months out of the year, around that area, around Jerusalem, it's pretty dry. It's pretty dry. There's very little rain between around May and October or so. I had a chance to be there some years back. I was recording some things with Clay Thornton for TV, and we were walking around Jerusalem, and it was right around Feast of Trumpets time when we were doing that. And it changed my perspective on water to be walking around there, because we were walking around the city on foot, and we were in the sun. And I found myself always very aware of where and when I would have water. You know, I had a bottle of water in my back pocket of my cargo pants, and I knew how much money I had, so I could buy water from somebody if I needed to. I was just much more aware of it than we typically are here. It's funny when you think about the expressions we have in our language, like rain, rain, go away, come again another day, and, you know, save things for a rainy day. There's not much of that in the culture of that area. You don't find rain referred to as this negative thing in that same way. During this era, the city got most of its water during this time from privately maintained cisterns. And during those months of the summer, one cistern after another would eventually dry up. And the main relief that you would get each day was from the fresh morning dew that would fall. Now, if you know anything about where Mount Hermon is, you would wonder, how could the dew of Mount Hermon descend upon the mountains of Zion? Because Mount Hermon is way to the north. It's way to the north. It's more than 100 miles north of Jerusalem. So how can that be? How can the dew of Mount Hermon descend on Zion? Well, there's a couple of things to consider here. The first is that the very highest point in all of Israel, you know where it is? It's Mount Hermon. That is the highest point in all of Israel and Syria. It's snow-capped. It's a snow-capped mountain range, even year-round. And the rainfall and ice melt from it actually comes down and creates the headwaters of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River flows down through Israel, flows down into the Sea of Galilee, and then on down farther to Jericho and the region of Jerusalem, watering the lands and crops along the way. In fact, the name Jordan is that word that we just talked about, Yerad, Yerad Dan. It's descending from the city of Dan, and the city of Dan sits at the base of Mount Hermon. So that flows down. And another interesting thing about it, which even people who didn't go to Mount Hermon would have heard from other people probably, those who lived there knew that Mount Hermon's dewfalls were known for being extra dense, extremely dense. They were colder and wetter, and people would say that when you experienced it, often the dewfall afterward would feel like about outside right now, that it felt like there had just been a fresh, heavy rain. So when you think about that time period of heat and dryness, to say it's like the dew of Mount Hermon, that nice, cold dew from the north that you might sometimes think of when an extra cool wind blows out of the north, landing on Zion during those hot, dry summer months. So let's picture living at that time, you're walking up to Jerusalem in that time, and in a kingdom that has finally been reunited after all of these years, the nation coming together, going up together as one people to keep the feast, and you're singing this song. It's still hot and dry, but you're starting to get the occasional cool wind out of the north. And just as that cool air blows, it reminds you of the Dew of Hermon and how these long, estranged brother tribes are coming together. David had been ruling in the south, and these northern tribes had just reunited. So now these people are coming out of the north from the ends of Israel, just as Mount Hermon is at the very tip of Israel, and Jerusalem's right in the center. From that stretch of area, it's all coming together like the dew. When God's people swing into action, that can be like the fresh morning dew. When aid comes to people, you know, if you're in South Texas now, you know, when aid comes to you thanks to the swift generosity of brothers all around the country, you know, you probably wouldn't think of that as fresh morning dew right now. They probably wouldn't relate to that metaphor for it. But that's what it feels like. to have that aid right when you need it. And when those in God's assembly descend upon the feast, the place where God sets his name, it should be like that fresh morning dew. As we go up to the feast, we can think about that with intention as we go up. How can we be that fresh morning dew? Those of us who are blessed with extra second tithe, with a lot of second tithe, we can be generous with our tithes either by contributing extra to the church's festival assistance fund or by personally seeing a need and knowing where it is and being able to fill it and help somebody out. You may not have much second tithe, but you may have strength and skills that can be used to assist other people at the feast, whether it's playing a musical instrument or helping on the parking crew. And, you know, maybe you don't have money, strength, or skills. Maybe you have a chronic illness, or maybe you're 8 or 9 years old, and the only thing you really know how to do is to look around and notice somebody who seems to be alone, and you can go up and talk to them. There's so many ways that you can serve without anybody having to give you permission to do it. So, to conclude this psalm, for the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We will go up where God has placed his name very shortly, and it won't be in Jerusalem. You may not even get past exit 63 down here at the Holiday Inn, but wherever you go, you can place in your mind how this feast will be kept in the future by people who are going up to Jerusalem at the foot of Mount Zion, where God the Father will have for a second time sent his Son and our Lord Jesus Christ to be a blessing of life forevermore. And until then, wherever we go, both to those in the church and both to those out of the church, we can carry with us God's blessing, like most precious ointment, like fresh morning dew.